Good to see you all this morning. How's everybody doing? Are you excited to dig into God's Word today? Yes, I'm glad to hear it. So I hope you brought your Bibles with you. And the bulletin on the back page of your bulletin, there's a notes page with some fill-ins, and we'll look at those this morning as we go through all of this. But if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9, as we continue our study through the book of Genesis. And so I entitled it Faithful Follower, and you'll understand as we get into this passage of Scripture today. I want to begin with this, just this illustration. In his 1999 novel, The Testament, John Grisham tells the story of a billionaire's inheritance that is left to an illegitimate daughter, Rachel Lane, whom he has never really known. When the law firm tries to find her, they discover she has become a missionary in the remote jungle villages of Brazil. Rachel has left everything in pursuit of her missionary commitment. One of the suspense lines running through the novel is the question of how firmly her resolve will hold when matchless wealth seeks to draw her back. Her calm resistance leaves the lawyer, Nate O'Reilly, baffled. He cannot imagine someone being that unaffected when so much wealth is within her grasp. So she had, she definitely had a calling from God. She definitely knew that it wasn't about wealth. So this positive picture of a faith resolve finds its polar opposite in the 1998 novel, The Poisonwood Bible, by Barbara Kinsolver. Nathan Price is an evangelical Baptist missionary to the Belgian Congo with his wife and four daughters. Seen through the eyes of the women, Price is a jumble of contradictions. He has pursued his quote-unquote call without the endorsement of the mission board of his denomination and without raising any financial or spiritual support. This is his idea of faith. His faith, quote-unquote faith resolve, is so colored by selfishness, personal foibles, the theological shallowness, and cultural superiority and imperialism that he has lost any right to claim God's leading and has left his family and all those around him confused about his motives. As Nathan Price illustrates, leaving all to serve God can easily be a self-serving delusion. When it is not, as Rachel Lane illustrates, that which is left behind has a way of catching up to us and pressing its claims anew. So you see two different polar opposites there of what's happening. One is going to inherit all of this wealth and yet doesn't seem to be bothered by that or concerned about it, not pursuing that. And the other one is pursuing, you know, I guess some kind of fame in evangelism to be able to go out and do it on his own. As I mentioned last week, Judy and I moved around a lot throughout our 33 years of marriage. And some of those moves required that we sacrifice living around family. When we lived in Florida and Missouri and California, we weren't close to family at all. We didn't have any family nearby. It even required that we sacrifice what was familiar and secure. Some of those moves required steps of faith on our part. The greatest step of faith that we took was being obedient to God's calling on my life to be a pastor. And you know, I didn't come into that right away. I had resisted that call for 13 years before telling the Lord that I would pursue becoming a pastor. And the blessings that have resulted have been far beyond what I could have ever imagined. And there are times when I just wish that it would have been obedient sooner. But I also know that the life lessons that I learned in each of those other ministry positions that I held and other secular business world jobs that I held have been invaluable. They've continued to help me in the pastoral ministry. And so perhaps every one of us can probably share stories of what we have had to sacrifice in order to be obedient to the Lord. And so I want you to just take time to think about the things that were sacrificed and how the Lord blessed as a result of being obedient to him. Just be thinking about that this morning as we go through this passage of Scripture. I really connect with Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9, because it's very close to what I experienced in my own life. Abram had to make some sacrifices, but God promised him some pretty incredible blessings for his obedience. And the author of Genesis just wants us to understand from this passage our big idea today. You'll see it on the screen and you'll see it in the back of your bulletin as well. And that's this: embracing the claims of God requires leaving some things behind. As you let that sink in this morning, would you just bow your heads with me as we commit it to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we come to you this morning. And for some of us, Lord God, we've heard your calling in our lives for a long time. And we have resisted, Lord God. So first, we just want to come and say that we are sorry. We just apologize. We confess that before you today. And I pray that through this message today that you would reignite that calling in the hearts and minds of your people, and that today might be the day that they take that step of faith forward to be obedient to what you're calling them to do. Lord, I pray that you would speak through your vessel today, this cracked and chipped vessel, Lord. I need your strength today. These are your words and not mine. And so we lift it all up to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at a couple of points this morning. The first one is call. And then just look at the first part of verse 1. This is what it says. The Lord had said to Abram. So this is that calling. When did this calling from the Lord come to Abram? If we follow what we just said, or what was just said in Genesis chapter 11, verses 27 to 32, that was last week, it would seem like the Lord called Abram after Terach's death in Haran. So that was his father. And if we're looking at the original Hebrew, the past perfect tense is used for had said here in the beginning of chapter 12. So this leads us to believe that it happened at an earlier time, but when? When did this calling happen? Stephen's speech to the Sanhedrin found in the book of Acts is extremely helpful for us here. So this is what God's word says in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 to 4. To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, while he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. And so we see that Abraham was still in Ur of the Chaldeans when the Lord called him. Abram would have been 50 years old when he received this call from the Lord. And that, what we'll see in verse 4 is that Abraham is 75 years old when he was finally able to leave and complete the calling on his life. So 25 years he kind of waited in order to follow the Lord and be obedient to the Lord. So the Lord commanded Abram to do two things, but he also gave Abram a threefold promise with those commands. So our second point this morning is covenant. And it's the second half of verse 1 and then through verse 3. We see these two commands in the second half of verse 1. And it says this: "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." So Abram was commanded to leave three specific things, which encompassed who he was. This was all of who he was. And it goes from the broad to the narrow or the specific. So let's look at those together. First it says, "I want you to leave your country." He was to leave Ur of the Chaldeans. And this was no simple task. As Gangle and Bramer mentioned in their commentary, Babylonian civilization at a time when it was at one of its peaks of cultural and political splendor, Abraham came out of an area which for a long period of time, for 400, 500, or 600 years, had had a high level of civilization with writing, with fine cities, with highly developed arts, beautiful gems and carvings, and very well-established law codes and legal systems. All of these things were his, plus a highly developed religious system. So when God says to Abram, he says, "I want you to leave your country," he's leaving everything.
He's leaving his culture. He's leaving something that's highly developed. He's leaving a religious system. And so this helps us to understand that Abram was making an incredible sacrifice in order to follow the Lord's command. He was giving up everything that he knew. And so as it goes from the broad and we start towards more narrow, he also commands him to leave his people. This would have been his kinsmen, people that he grew up with. For us, it would represent extended family, friends and co-workers, everything that we know. Many people were born, raised, and lived their entire lives in the same area. Is that true of anybody here today? Born, raised, and live in the same area? Yep. And so for you, you understand the significance of what the Lord was asking Abram to leave. What he was asking Abram to sacrifice. Like, this is all I know. I don't know anything differently. And finally, he gets down to the specific. He's to leave his country, his people, and his father's household. This was his closest family unit, which included his parents, his siblings, and their families. And perhaps this would be the most difficult separation of all. Would that be the case for you if God called you somewhere else? Would that be the most difficult separation and sacrifice, would be our close family? How many of us would be willing to leave the familiarity of our quote-unquote land, our friend base, and family to be obedient to God's calling? I hope that every one of us would be willing to make that sacrifice. It just takes us back to our big idea today, that embracing the claims of God requires leaving some things behind. Walton in his commentary says this, he, meaning Abram, must decide whether to abandon his land in favor of the land Yahweh offers. He must decide whether to abandon what family he still has in favor of the family Yahweh promises. Against all logic, given Sarai's infertility. He must decide whether to set aside his blessing, his inheritance, for the inheritance Yahweh describes. The initiative offers much, but its cost is significant. Abram must trust Yahweh to deliver what he has offered in order to give up so much that Abram already has to gain. Abram's going to gain all this stuff from his father, and he's having to sacrifice it all to be obedient to the Lord. And we'll see Abram's choice when we get to verse 4 in just a little bit. But here's our first principle today. To become disciples, we must be willing to leave anything we're asked to leave. Each person or family may be asked to leave different things because we're all individuals. We're all different. We don't all value the same things. Too often, we can become complacent where we are and ineffective as God's ambassadors of the gospel. We're just comfortable. We get in this comfortable space and we're not willing to get outside of that in order to share the gospel with those around us. The Lord may require us to leave our quote-unquote creature comforts in order to bring us to a place where we can be effective again, where he can use us for his glory. Listen to Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39. These are powerful words from Jesus. He says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Do you understand what Jesus is saying there? He said to be worthy to be his disciple, we have to love him more than we love our parents, more than we love our children, more than we love our possessions. We have to be willing to take up our cross daily and follow him. Those aren't easy words. I'm reminded of a missionary who struggled with the reality that the place that God was calling he and his family to serve was hostile towards Christians, and there was a real danger that his family could be persecuted and harmed. This father had to spend some time alone with God in the woods, surrendering his children to the Lord. This was not an easy task for him. It's a friend of mine. He just had to go into the woods one day because he knew what it meant. His children could be kidnapped where they were going to be going to serve. They could be hurt. They'd be taken advantage of. But he knew God's calling on his life, and so he went into the woods and he cried out to God and he said, God, I just give my children to you. I give my wife to you. He had to be willing to sacrifice his own family in order to be a disciple of Jesus. Mark writes this in his gospel in chapter 10, verses 29 to 30. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. How many of us want that? Eternal life, right? Sometimes we have to make some sacrifices here on earth in order to be obedient to what God's called us to do. This is what my parents did 38 years ago when we left everything that we knew in Pennsylvania and moved to Alabama to begin church planting in Birmingham. Both of my parents were born and raised in South Central PA, and most of their siblings and their families live there. Judy and I have experienced the same thing, and I'm certain that we were willing to follow the Lord's leading because of the example of my parents. We left everything. We had no family in Alabama. We missed a lot of gatherings and things that our families did. Jim Elliot wrote this in his journal. He wrote these words, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Those are powerful words, aren't they? So how does this apply to us today? I just want you to think, what has God called you to? Maybe he's speaking to you right now through his Holy Spirit. Maybe he's reminding you through the Holy Spirit of what he's called you to do. And you've kind of been suppressing it. You've been saying, I don't know, God. I don't know about that. Have you been obedient to that calling, or are you still waiting? Abraham waited 25 years. I waited 13 years. John Corson says this, "Lord, why aren't you directing me?" we cry. "I already did," he answers. 25 years ago, I told you what to do, and I won't give you more to do until you do what I've already told you to do. Have you been there? Are you experiencing that right now? You're like, God, why aren't you directing me? Why aren't you speaking to me? I already have, and you haven't been obedient to that. I'm not going to give you more to do until you're obedient to what I've asked you to do. Here's the great news. It's never too late. We see that here with Abraham. I experienced that in my own life. Maybe you're ready to take this first next step today, and that's to be obedient to the call God has placed on my life and not wait any longer. Don't wait. I did. And I wish I wouldn't have. Wish I would have been obedient 13 years earlier to what God had called me to. Because I'm telling you, I have been at such peace knowing that I'm right where God wants me to be, serving him as a pastor. Maybe you're ready to take the second next step today, and that's just to be willing to leave anything that God is asking me to leave in order to be obedient to his calling. So, you know, first next step is just saying to be obedient to God, to the call that God's placed on my life. But for some of us, that means we have to be willing to make the sacrifice too, to what might be familiar. So God's first command to Abram was to leave his and his second command was to go. It had been 25 years since God called Abram to leave Ur, but he hadn't completed his journey yet because he'd gotten sidetracked in Haran. Abram hadn't forgotten about this command. God had told Abram while he was in Ur to go to the land he would show him. And perhaps what Abram was doing here is he was simply honoring his father by remaining in Haran until he died. Because that's exactly what happened. His father died in Haran. And so the patriarchal system in the ancient Near East was very, very strong. So he was just honoring his father and remaining there until his father passed. Now, we're not told if Abram is given any specifics about where to go while he is living in Ur. My guess is that the Lord told him to head west. Go west, young man. And the Lord would have had to give him some kind of direction, even if he didn't give him the specific name of the region or the land. He said, just head west and I'll keep directing you. And we see that information is shared then in verse 5, as we'll see in just a little bit. The Lord was not asking Abram to give up anything he was not going to replace in the future. But Abram just had to trust by faith. As we'll see in verses 2 and 3, God promised to take Abram to a new land, provide a family that will become a great nation, and provide care, protection, and inheritance for him. And so we see this threefold promise and blessing in verses 2 and 3. Look at those verses with me if you would. This is what God's saying to Abram. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So we see this threefold promise and blessing. We see a promise and a blessing in each one of those. First, he says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. So the promise is this. Matthews points it out this way. A nation is generally characterized as a political unit with common land, language, and government. So the promise then is to provide a land that Abram will be able to call his country since he was asked to leave his current country. And the promise also included replacing his people. Abram's offspring will become a great nation. And so the blessing that goes along with this promise is that the Lord tells Abram that he will bless him. What will this blessing look like? What will it encompass? Matthews in his commentary tells us that it includes two things, descendants and material possessions. So in a broad sense, Abram will be cared for and protected by the Lord. And since the Lord had already promised Abram numerous offspring, this great nation, it's probable that the blessing mentioned here is material wealth. So he'd already promised him to be a great nation. So this is perhaps material wealth. Matthews continues when he says this, wealth was measured by numerous and robust livestock, precious metals such as gold and silver, and human labor in slaves and aliens. So this holds true when we see that Abram takes with him when he leaves Charan. But we'll see that in verse 5 in just a moment. Kyle and Dillich in their commentary include spiritual prosperity in this blessing also. So it was going to be this material blessing. It was going to be a spiritual blessing, which will be evident throughout the rest of the Abrahamic narrative in Genesis. The Lord not only promises Abram land and family, but also a great name. This is the second promise that he makes. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. And so the Lord was promising to elevate Abram to a position of honor and glory. He was also promising to show the nations the incredible character that Abram had. As a result of Abram's character and faith, he would be a blessing to others. He would have great influence for many generations to come. And I say that simply because you just have to think about how he is referenced throughout the rest of Scripture, both Old and New Testaments. How is God referenced throughout all of that? The God of Abraham. That showed his character and his faith. That phrase is repeated continually. So we have this promise that he would make his name great. But the blessing is this. The second blessing means that Abram would protect and care for those connected to him, who were in good standing with him. God didn't bless Abram so that he could hold on to that blessing for himself. No, God was blessing Abram so that he could be a blessing bearer that would bless others. And then there's one final part to the Lord's threefold promise and blessing. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So the promise here is this, how individuals treated Abram would be how the Lord would treat them. If they blessed Abram, the Lord would bless them. If they cursed Abram, the Lord would curse them. And I just wonder if this promise is not upheld by the Lord today as it pertains to Israel as a nation. I think it does. Israel is the nation that came from Abraham. If we are blessing Israel, we're going to be blessed. If we're cursing Israel, we're going to be cursed. They are God's chosen people. Now, the blessing is this. Abram and his descendants would be a conduit through which the Lord would bless all the people of the earth. And I'm here to tell you that we've experienced this blessing because Jesus came through the line of Abraham. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we have received a blessing from Abraham and his faith. All peoples have been blessed because of Abraham. And so God is revealed through Abram's family. We see that the law and the prophets and the scriptures and Jesus all come through the line of Abraham. How does this apply to us then? How has the Lord blessed you with family and material wealth? Take a moment to think about the blessings the Lord has given you, whether it's family or possessions. And the question is, when is the last time you've thanked him for those blessings? I want to give us the opportunity to do that today. On Wednesday nights, we do what we call worship-based prayer. And with that, we have prayer prompts. And so it's scripture-fed and spirit-led. So this prayer prompt today is coming from this passage of scripture that I've been looking at. And it will be spirit-led in how the Holy Spirit leads you to complete that prayer prompt. Now, it can be done in the quietness of your heart. That's certainly fine. But we also are going to take a moment that if the Holy Spirit's leading you to pray out loud, just one at a time, loud enough so that everybody can hear, and make them brief so that we can all participate. But let's spend a little bit of time this morning thanking him for his blessings. And so you see the prayer prompt there. Lord, thank you for blessing me with. And let me just get us started today. Lord, I just come before you today, and I just thank you for blessing me with this church family, Lord God, for guiding and directing me to this place so that I could be your under-shepherd to your people, Lord. So I thank you for that blessing. How would you complete that prayer prompt today? Lord, thank you for blessing me with. Thank you.
Thank you for our military.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for your grace and mercy.
Yeah, thank you, Lord. You know, as we continue to apply this passage to our own lives, have you used the Lord's blessing in your life to be a blessing to others? Whom have you protected and cared for because of being blessed by the Lord? And when was the last time you've protected or cared for someone? And maybe you're ready to just pray this prayer prompt this morning. Father, please forgive me for not using your blessing to protect and care for. Maybe that brings someone to mind today. God's been prompting you about helping someone. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a coworker, and you've just been hesitant to use the blessing that God has given you to protect and care for those individuals. So let's just spend some time just confessing that before him today. And so, Father, please forgive me for not using your blessing to protect and care for those who struggle with addiction, Lord. So are you grateful for the blessing of salvation through Jesus Christ as a result of Abraham's faithfulness? Have you thanked the Lord for that blessing? And this is our third of four prayer prompts this morning. Maybe you just want to complete this one. Again, in the quietness of your heart or out loud one at a time. Savior, thank you for saving me from. And so, Lord, I just come to you this morning. Savior, I'm thanking you for saving me from just the temptations that Satan brings my way and how you watch over and protect me, Lord. So thank you today.
Thank you for saving me from the wrath I deserve. You died on the cross and carried my sins.
Thank you, Lord. So having experienced that salvation for ourselves, have you shared that blessing with others? And this is our final prayer prompt this morning is, God, help me to share the blessing of your salvation with. Who is it? Maybe you have a family member, a friend, a coworker, a fellow student that you've been talking to about Jesus. And so let's just pray for those individuals today. God, would you just help me to share the blessing of your salvation with Jadrick? God, would you just help me to share the blessing of your salvation with just anybody that you bring across my path? So we've looked at Abram's call and the covenant that the Lord promised him. But what was his response? We see it in verses 4 and 5, or 4 to 9, I should say, his commitment. But we see Abram's travelers and treasures in verses 4 and 5. Look at those with me if you would. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Charan. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Charan, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. And so we see Abraham's obedience here. He left as the Lord told him. You see on the map that's popping up on the screen that he left from Charan, which was up in the north, and was heading southwest to continue to the promised land that God had promised him. Abram obeyed when he did not know several things. He obeyed when he did not know where he was to go. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, we read these words. By faith, Abram, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Abram obeyed when he did not know how. Again, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 11 to 12, we read these words. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. So how is he going to have a great nation come from him? It was by God's grace and mercy. We also see this. Abraham obeyed when he did not know when. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16 tell us this. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So that's coming, right? That's coming in the future. And then Abram obeyed when he did not know why. We see that in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So when he didn't understand why, he was still obedient. Our second principle is just this today. That we need to be obedient to God even when I don't understand why he asks what he does. That takes faith. What incredible faith Abram had as he left Charan. G.A. Studdard Kennedy says this, "Faith is not believing in spite of evidence. It is obeying in spite of consequence." Do you understand that today? It's not believing in spite of evidence. God gives us all that we need. It's obeying in spite of the consequences. We know what it might mean. We know what sacrifices we might have to make. And we still are obedient. So what step of faith do you need to take in order to be obedient to God's calling in your life? Maybe you're ready to take that third next step today. And that's just to take the step of faith to be obedient to God's calling on my life in spite of the consequences. Now, there were others who followed Abram in his step of faith. We see who his traveling companions were. His wife, Sarai, his nephew, Lot, and probably Lot's family, the people he and Lot had acquired in Charan, such as slaves and aliens. It also included treasures, all the possessions that they had accumulated while they were in Charan. This would probably have included livestock and precious metals, such as gold and silver. And now, we're told that they arrived in Canaan, and that was the name of the land God had promised to give Abram. And what we see in verses 6 to 9 is Abram's trek. Look at those verses with me if you would. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. And so we see that this trek that he takes, he's traveling throughout the entire land. He doesn't set up permanent dwellings at this point because the Canaanites were still living there. Abram got to see the land, but he didn't really get to settle there, and neither did his descendants until much, much, much later. He does stop at two locations. The first is Canaan, in Canaan, I should say. He stops at Shechem. He visits the great tree of Moreh and Shechem. It would have been a place where teachers would have taught their students. So it was a familiar and recognizable place. Perhaps it was just the biggest tree in the area. I'm not really sure. It may have also been used for idol worship. And then the second location that he goes to is the hills between Bethel and Ai. And what we see here in Abram's trek is just disloyalty. Do you remember what the astronauts did when they landed on the moon? Do you remember? They placed an American flag there. They marked the moon. And Abram was leaving the mark of the Lord on the land that was promised to him. While staying at Shechem, he was visited by the Lord. And if you remember in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Abram while he was in Ur. Now he appears to Abram in Canaan and reaffirms his covenant with him concerning the land, that Abram's offspring will live there. And so Abram built an altar at Shechem to remember his encounter with and covenant reminder from the Lord. And then while staying in the hills between Bethel and Ai, Abram again builds an altar and calls on the name of the Lord. Abram expressed his loyalty and commitment to the Lord who had called him and made a covenant with him. And finally, what we see is Abram leaving the hill country and heading toward the Negev. Abram arrived in the land that the Lord had promised him over 25 years ago. But he didn't remain in the land. But we're getting ahead of our narrative. That's for next week. So as we come to this time of review today, let me ask you a couple of questions to just go along with the next steps that you'll find on the back of your bulletin today. Are you ready to be obedient to the call God has placed on your life? Number two, are you ready to leave anything God calls you to leave in order to be obedient? And number three, are you ready to take the step of faith to be obedient to God's call on your life? In just a moment, after the conclusion and as the worship team comes, I'm just going to invite you to the altar today. Maybe God's laying it heavy on your heart that he wants you to be obedient to his call. And would you just come today in obedience to him and say, "Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll sacrifice what you want me to sacrifice." 16 years ago, I did just that. In my car driving to work, I was asking the Lord, "Lord, where do you want me to be and what do you want me to be doing?" And it was as clear as day. Just in my spirit, he said, "Stuart, I already told you." And that day I told the Lord, "It scares me to go into pastoral ministry, but I will do what you're calling me to do." And it's been such a blessing since. You know, as a body of believers, we can support one another through prayer, through wisdom, and through giving as individuals obediently follow God's calling for their lives. We can be a support to those that God is calling. I want to close with this illustration today as the worship team comes. The movie Pearl Harbor tells of the events leading up to and immediately following the Japanese attack on the U.S. on December 7th, 1941. The film follows the fictional lives of two fighter pilots, Raf and Danny, who have been inseparable friends since childhood and are stationed at the same base in Hawaii. Following the attack on Pearl Harbor, Raff, played by Ben Affleck, and Danny, played by Josh Arnett, are called into Colonel Jimmy Doolittle's office. They have succeeded in downing 7 Japanese planes. Doolittle, played by Alec Baldwin, stands behind his desk and addresses the cocky pilots somberly. "You've both been awarded the Silver Star. You're just about the only pilots with combat experience. I need you for a mission I've been ordered to put together." Raff and Danny look nervously pleased. Doolittle looks them over carefully. "Do you know what top secret is?" he asks. Raff responds with a wry smile, "Yes, sir. It's the kind of mission when you get medals, but they send them to your relatives." Ignoring the remark, Doolittle continues, "Top secret means you train for something you've never done before in aviation history. You go without knowing where you're going. You do it on that basis or not at all." Honored to be asked, yet unsure of what they are committing to, both men agree to go. In many ways, God recruits us to follow him in the same way that Doolittle recruited these pilots for this mission. God trains us in ways unique to us to fulfill unique purposes, and we know little or nothing about where we are going. We go on that basis, or we don't go at all. And so I want to encourage you with that today, that you'd be willing to do that kind of step. Maybe God's calling you to do something top secret for him. And so, like I said, I'm going to pray, and as the worship team leads us then, would you just come and just sacrifice and be obedient to God's calling? Before I pray, though, I promised Charlie that I would remind you all, he needs help getting these Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes to his car, to the different vehicles, so if you can stay, we'd appreciate that. Would you bow your heads with me now? Lord, we thank you for the callings that you have placed on our lives. Lord, we thank you for those that have been obedient to that call and how you're using them. Lord, we thank you that in their sacrifice, you just continue to bless. But Lord, I believe today that you are calling individuals to be obedient to you today. Lord, I ask that you would just move by your Holy Spirit. Would you work in hearts and minds? Lord, I pray that you would remove every barrier that those individuals have placed up before you, saying, "I can't be obedient to what you're calling me to do because of this, because of that." Lord, would you remove those barriers today? Would you help them to step out in faith? Would you reveal your promises and your blessings to them as well? And so we ask this in your precious son's name.